All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem.
Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in, and we hope that you listen for the duration of the program, for we attempt to speak only those things that are found in God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a question about something that we say on this program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information that's given either by the announcer, or you can contact me by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, I'd like for us to read beginning with verse 7. So they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all of Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Shiloh's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. First of all, the ark that's being referred to here in 1 Chronicles 13 is not the ark that we read about in Genesis 6 in the story given concerning Noah. This is not the ark, the ship, the boat that Noah was instructed to build, although the spelling is the same. The ark here was a chest-like piece of furniture. It measured, according to what the scripture says in Exodus, the 25th chapter, it measured 2 cubits and a half long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. And if we were to put that in some resemblance of what we can think of in terms of length and width and height, it would be something in the neighborhood of 3.5 feet long, 2 feet wide, and about 2.5 feet high. We also read from Exodus 20 that on top of the ark was the mercy seat. And over the mercy seat on each side were the two cherubims. The ark was a very precious, a very sacred piece of furniture. It was overlaid with gold, and it was considered to be the most sacred piece of furniture in the tabernacle, which, of course, is where it was first put as Moses and the children of Israel were traveling, and, of course, they had to go through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then, of course, later, as they were able to inhabit the land of Canaan that God promised them, and the temple was built by Solomon, then the ark was, of course, put into its proper place in the temple. But what we find is that David, and the king, who is the king at this time, here in what we've read in 1 Chronicles 13, he wants to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and the reason for that is that the Philistines had captured it. We read about that capture in 1 Samuel 4. But when the Philistines took it away from the children of Israel in the battle, the Philistines had a rough time with the ark for the 7 months that they had it. It destroyed their idol, which was Dagon. And after that, they started to move in the ark around the nation of the Philistines from city to city. And as they did, there were tumors that came upon the people. The places where that the ark was became rat infested. And so finally the Philistines, the only thing they could think of was to get rid of it. And they returned it, and it stayed in Abinadab's house for some 20 years. And that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2. So while the ark is in the house of Abinadab, now at the end of this 20-year period, David wants to bring the ark back to Jerusalem to put in the temple in its rightful place. So for the occasion, we find that he built a new cart to transport the ark on. The only problem with this new cart is that God had given earlier command that the ark was to be carried, and it was to be carried by the Levites. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8, here's what we read. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. So God commands it's only to be carried by the Levites. And another thing is that God also gave command that it was not to be touched. In Numbers 4, in verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all of the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. And so that brings us back to what we began our study with by reading 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 7. They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. We find that when, verse 9, they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. So we see that this is the reason why Uzzah dies. And when this happens, David immediately knows that he's done wrong. We read of that over in the book of 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, let's begin our reading with verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. But you know, when you read all of this, we might ask ourselves a question, you know, what was wrong with this new cart? And truly, to answer that question, there are a lot of arguments that can be made in favor of the use of the new cart. Certainly it was easier than carrying it by far. Imagine, I'm not sure how far it would have been from Abinadab's house to Jerusalem, but the ark had to be a fairly heavy piece of furniture. As I said, it was 3.5 feet long, 2 feet wide, and 2 feet high. It was made out of wood, but it was overlaid with gold. It had the mercy seat on top, and then it had the two cherubims on each end, so it had to be considerably heavy. So really, it didn't matter what the distance involved, whether it was just a matter of a few hundred feet, or maybe it was a matter of miles, that truly it was easier to put it on a cart than it would be to try to have it carried upon the shoulders of the Levites. And two, you know, to think about it, carrying something on the shoulders with poles that have been put through it, and you're letting those poles rest upon your shoulders, to put it on a cart, that was really a more modern, a more up-to-date way of doing it. And, you know, who's against doing something that's more up-to-date? And then another thing, when you stop and think about it, God didn't say, "Thou shalt not use a cart," did he? No, I don't think we can go anywhere in all of those verses. What it was, Exodus 25, where we found the instructions given concerning the construction of the ark. Or, in fact, I think we find that in 1 Samuel 4, when the Philistines were bringing it back, in 1 Samuel 7, I think, that they used a cart. So, you know, you can always point the finger and say, well, they did it. Why can't we? And so a lot of things in the religious world today are being justified by this argument. You know, God didn't say not to do it. And when, the thing about David, David was sincere. There's no question about it. And it's obvious that what David was doing was just trying to provide the very best for the ark. Because notice what he did there. You know, we read it a moment ago in the beginning, but David and all of Israel played music before God with all of their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And there are other passages that we could go to show all that David had put in to going to the house of Abinadab and bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. He chose 30,000 men. That's a lot of people. And it's believed that he possibly wrote a psalm for the occasion. And to think of it too this way, it just wasn't any cart. It was a new cart. And like I said, in 1 Samuel 6, verses 7 and 8, the Philistines had used a cart to transport the ark, and nothing happened to them. Let's read that. 1 Samuel 6, verses 7 and 8. "Now therefore, make a new cart, take two milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which are you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go." So yes, the Philistines, they used a cart, and nothing from what we read in these verses or any of the verses following says that anything happened to the Philistines. So, look at all these arguments that we can set forth in favor or in justification of David using a new cart to transport the ark. But here's the point. Though many arguments can be given in favor of using the cart to transport the ark, yet there's only one, and I repeat this, there's only one argument that can be given against the use of the cart. God didn't authorize it. Back to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you." And that we read a moment ago, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8, "At the time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord." So you see, if 500 arguments could be given for the use of the cart, that would not be enough to cancel the one argument against the use of it. There's a lesson to be learned, obviously. We, too, are not to add to or to take from God's word. We read that verse that God gave to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. But also, you and I need to remember, as Christians living under the New Testament, we need to remember Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the word to the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Also, consider what Colossians 3 and verse 17 says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. To do something in the name of anyone means you do it with their authorization. You do it with their authority. You do it with their approval. You do it with their consent. And that's what's said here in Colossians 3:17. Whether it's what we say or whether it's what we do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean that I pronounce with my mouth, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I do. That's not authority. You know, I can say that. I could say that as a child. Well, you know, I could go into the store and say that Mom and Dad said for me to get this. Well, I made it up. Just to the fact that I evoke the name of my parents doesn't make it right, doesn't give me the authority when they haven't given it to me to start with. So I can say it long and loud as many times as I want to in the name of the Lord Jesus and go about doing, saying, whatever it is I want to say, but that does not make Jesus authorize, approve of what I've done or for what I've said. The only way I can do something in the name of the Lord Jesus is to go to his word and find here. Here is where he approves of it. Here is where he has authorized. Here is where he allows me to say or to do this. So there are many things that are being done in religion today that, again, it's supposedly being done in the name of the Lord. But, you know, when I read passages like Matthew 7, verses 21 and 22, it just makes me realize that just by people saying it with their mouth doesn't make it so. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now notice verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So see, there they are. But then notice verse 23. Jesus said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why did Jesus not know them? Because they were not doing it with his approval. How do we know they weren't doing it with his approval? Because he says, you practice lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Lawlessness is anything that is different, anything that is contrary to what Jesus says. How do we know what Jesus says? Well, we know what Jesus says because we have the New Testament. The New Testament gives us the record of the apostles that he chose. He taught those apostles the time that he was here upon this earth. He said that when he was about to depart from them in John 14, that I'm going to send you a comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have commanded you. But then in chapter 16, He also says, there are many things to these apostles. There are many things that I have yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So we see then that the apostles were promised by the Lord for the Holy Spirit to bring all things back to their remembrance, as well as to guide them in all truth. So Jesus delegated the authority that the Father had given him. He delegated that authority to the apostles. That's why he tells Peter in Matthew 16:18, that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then in chapter 18, he gives that same statement to all of the apostles, that whatever they bind on earth would be bound in heaven, whatever they would loose on earth would be loosed in heaven. Not that they are the ones that have the authority to bind and loose, but Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit given unto them, would tell them the things that were bound and that were loosed. So we see then that when we say we do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, the proof is not in just saying it, because we can say it just like these people here in Matthew 7. We can say, Lord, Lord, we've done this in your name, this in your name, this in your name. But does that make it so? No, Jesus, if we don't do it truly by his authority, he will say to us, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, many new cults have been created in the religious world today. Mechanical instruments of music. Somebody says, well, didn't David use it? Well, yeah, we read right here in 1 Chronicles 13, there in, I believe it was that 8th verse, that David used them. But you know what? David was also a polygamist. But you know, we must understand, David did not live under Christ. David did not live under the New Testament. You and I live under Christ. You and I live under the New Testament. And what we're told in the New Testament, when it comes to the kind of music that we're to use in worship to God, that we're to sing, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5, and verse 19, singing with grace in your heart, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's what God specified. And we add to God's word when we change the kind of music from vocal music to mechanical instruments of music. But, you know, another new cult that had been invented in the times down through the ages is sprinkling for baptism. We read about it in church creed books, but friends, we don't read about it in the Bible. What we read about in the Bible is the statement like what's found in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we see that we need to be baptized into Christ, because that's how we come in contact with Christ's death, and subsequently in Christ's death was when he shed his blood. But then verse 4 tells us what baptism is. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So no, baptism is not sprinkling. Baptism is a burial. And that's what the word baptism means. It means to submerge. It means to immerse. And that's what we see bared out here in Romans 6 and verse 4. The Bible itself gives the definition of baptism. And it's not sprinkling and it's not pouring. Baptism is a burial. But sprinkling and pouring is one of those new cults that has come along down through the ages. Then so is a new cult in terms of the way by which churches raise money. You know, many churches raise money by having car washes. Some of them will advertise rummage sales. They'll have yard sales, bake sales. Even some churches have raffles. But friends, the Bible tells us how that the church of our Lord is to obtain money. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul gave orders to the churches of Galatia, and now he says that I give orders also for the church at Corinth to do. And so verse 2 said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered. So this is how the church is to obtain money. But these rummage sales and car washes and bake sales and raffles, that's a new card. And there may be 1,000 justifications that we can give for them. But when God tells us that we're to, upon the first day of the week as Christians, to lay by in store, that's one argument against all of these others. Then, two, there are many arguments that can be made in favor of all of these, but only one that can be made against it. Comes to mechanical instruments and music, yes, they make beautiful pieces of furniture. Absolutely, they're pleasant to the ear, and it can certainly be argued that they can improve our singing. But when God said sing, that's what God authorizes, and that's all that we can do and be able to say that we do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sprinkling, somebody said, well, water doesn't save us, it's the blood, and that's right. But when God commands baptism to be given, to be administered, and it is likened unto the death of our Lord, then let's don't add a new card. And if a whole lot will do, as some people said, then why not a little? Which, again, they're getting back to try to justify sprinkling and pouring. But again, baptism is a burial. That's what the Lord says. And when it looks at the ways that churches can come up with acquiring money, somebody says, well, look at all of the good that we're able to do. Look at all of the good works that we can do. Well, again, all of these arguments that can be made in favor, but yet there's only one that's against it. We have to stick with that one, and that is only Christians are commanded upon the first day of the week to lay by in store. One against is sufficient. 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Somebody says, well, are you sure that God is that strict? Well, friends, the law that David lived under and the law that you and I live under, that law has changed. But friends, God's attitude toward his law has not changed. Yes, God is that strict. We must not add, nor must we take from what God's word teaches. Friends, we see our time is gone. Thank you so much for listening. Come and visit with us at the East Albertville Church of Christ. We'll be meeting in 30 minutes from now. You'll be an honored guest if you were to come and visit us. Bring only your Bible. We look forward to the opportunity for you to come and to visit with us. Until tomorrow, we bid you a blessed good day, and now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbertville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.